Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and let us read and consider verse 3, the third verse of the 13th chapter of Matthew. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Parable of the sower is well known to you all. In terms of it, the Lord himself enunciating this parable, the Lord himself using parables time and again. These parables, likenesses or similitudes are instances taken familiar among hearers which have a lesson in the Word of God for sinners concerning things unseen and things with which we are not familiar, things unseen and eternal. It's a revelation of the condescension of the Lord to us as sinners, for by nature we do not have that spiritual, direct spiritual sensitivity to spiritual things, because we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and we are in darkness in these spiritual lessons, as in all spiritual lessons. We are blind leaders of the blind, just as the Lord himself was describing his own generation. There's an outward interest in the word. Indeed, it was illustrated just in this chapter here. The whole multitude stood on the shore. He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Must have been a great multitude. There were commonly great multitudes. There are many great multitudes, many great meetings like this between the Saviour and sinners, but very few conversions, very few who came to a knowledge of the truth as it was in Jesus. Many under the word as far as hearing the truth was concerned, but never came under the word as far as the authority and power, the sanctifying authority, the commanding authority, the purifying authority of the word as a solemn truth. It's a solemn truth that is true still. Many entering in at the wide gate, many upon the broad road, few entering in at the straight gate, and few upon the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And that, as the Lord himself says, is a reason for striving to enter in. That's what he puts to the people of his own generation. There are many going that way. There are many going to a lost eternity. There are few that are going this way. The straight gate, Christ alone, straight meaning narrow, Christ alone, the word alone, faith alone. Very few who are striving, or as the word is a very strong word, agonizing to enter in at the straight gate. Very few. And this he makes it a reason for us to be striving to enter in at the straight gate, because there are so many. And if that was a powerful argument in the day of the Lord, because there were so many going in at the broad gate, the wide gate, then surely, surely you would agree it's a very powerful argument in our own day. Very few who are seeking the Lord while he is to be found, or calling upon him while he is near. Few who are concerned as to what it means to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Few who are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and putting off the old man with his deeds. few who have heaven in their eye and a desire for holiness in their hearts, very few. Few there be that find it. Therefore, if the logic of heaven was true in Jesus' day, it's true today. And if it was relevant then, it's very relevant now. Since many are entering in at the wide gate, you strive to enter in at the narrow gate, at the straight gate. Make Christ your Saviour, and your Saviour alone. Make the Word the light for your feet and the lamp for your path. Alone and entirely, make faith the great exercise of your heart. By faith the world is overcome. By faith sin is overcome. By faith in Christ, that is, finished work of the Redeemer. He is our salvation, and he ought to be our desire. He spoke in parables. They heard, but they didn't hear. They saw, but they didn't perceive. That's a solemn state to be in, my friend. Something that requires immediate attention. Why, if a child is born and can't see, well, the parents aren't going to say, well, we'll see how things turn out. If the child is born and cannot hear, the parents would be negligent if they did nothing about it, or sought out physicians and help from wherever they could get it. But here we are, and the Word is saying we're not seeing. And the Word is saying we're not hearing. Are we to do nothing? Are we to remain unseeing, unsighted, unhearing under the word of the truth of the gospel? Well, the Lord told him in those circumstances this parable here. A very plain parable as far as the immediate understanding of it is concerned. Yet a parable requiring the Spirit to open our eyes, and a good physician to open our ears, and the miracle of grace in our hearts to give us grace from the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. That's who you should be praying to right now, that grace would be yours. That you would see, hear, and hear for eternity. That you would see and see for eternity. See what the psalmist says in his prayer concerning the light of the Word. A light unto my feet. That is where I'm going to put my foot next. My next step. My immediate step. It's very necessary for us. Be careful where we put our feet spiritually. What direction are we going in? What are we leaving behind? What are we aiming for? Are we making any progress in the way to heaven? Are we putting a distance in this wilderness journey between ourselves and Egypt? Are we drawing nigh spiritually in the wilderness journey of the spiritual Israel of God, toward the land of spirit, the spiritual Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey? That ought to be the question with us. Well, the sower went forth to sow. The sower is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ here, and he is the great sower of the good seed. He came forth from heaven. He himself is the good seed of the Word. It's one mystery upon another. We need the Spirit every turn of the road. We need the Spirit. We need the light of the Word. That was the second part of David's prayer. A lamp unto my path. The path may be long, may be short. may have many turns in it. It may be very direct. But here is the light for the path. That is how things are, the path of faith. Paul was very clear, he had the light of the word upon the path right to the end of the road. To be with Christ, he said, which is far better, that was the end. He didn't know what was going to happen in between, but that was the end. He would make no compromise there. Anything that came to between him and this was something to be fought against and overcome, that he might inherit that promise and revelation, and to him that overcometh will I give to live in the midst of the paradise of God. That was his end. He saw the way, the word was a light to him, right to the very end, to the River Jordan and over the River Jordan and up this far side to the gates of the celestial city, and the doors opening and he entering in with gladness great, and Martha on every side into the presence of the King he had served, the King he had chosen, saying, "We are thine, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." He was very clear. He had an answer to the psalmist's prayer. "Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides unto me, a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path, the path of holiness, the path of faith, the path which was Christ himself. I am the way. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, the sower went forth to sow. He is the sower. We don't know anything more about him than that. He's the sower. That's the way the Bible speaks of sinners. We say, "Oh well, there was this, and oh well, there was that, and maybe there was something else, and perhaps the circumstances had been different, they would have turned out differently." But the Lord and the Spirit of the Word sees things very plainly. The rich man, no doubt, had many influential friends and a great history in the town, but he's just a rich man. That's the beginning and end of his story. That's all that pertains to him. He's the rich man, a deceived man, because riches deceive, as the natural heart by itself is deceived by riches, the deceitfulness of riches. The woman who was in the city and came to wash the feet of the Saviour with her tears and to dry them with the hair of her head and to anoint his feet with ointment, she was a sinner. She was a sinner. That was a great mercy of it. A sinner saved. A sinner washed. A sinner redeemed. A sinner forgiven. A sinner whose debt had been straightly removed and entirely set aside so that no debt remained. So that she was a forgiven sinner. That's a great matter. No doubt other things were true of her, but she was a sinner saved. A publican who came, well, we know he was a publican. No doubt there were other things that were true of him, and many of turns and twists in his life would be true of him as they're true of everyone else, but this was a great matter. He was a publican. He earned his money in a way that was sinful and debased as far as the Jews were concerned. But he came and he confessed his sins. The publican confessed. The publican cried for mercy. Cried for mercy. That was a great matter. And he was heard. He was heard. Went down to his house justified. There's a deed of justification written out in heaven by the Spirit of God. I entered into the court of heaven. A legal document not to be despised, because it was stamped with the covenant stamp of grace. That was a great matter. He went down to his house justified. The sower, he went forth to sow. His great business was to sow the seed. He bore that name, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He never ceased to sow the good seed of the word. He came into this world and wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business, he said when he was 12 years old. And as soon as his time came to leave Nazareth, he went to Jordan. There he was baptized with the Spirit of God. He is actively constrained by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he is tempted of Satan and overcomes Satan by the power of the word. And then he goes to preach the everlasting gospel to sinners. Must be an important matter, must it not? If the Son of the love of God came down from heaven, and this is the business he takes to himself at the very earliest opportunity. And when he uses a parable, he says, oh, the sower went forth to sow. That was his name and that was his calling. As far as his activity among men were concerned, the sower went forth to sow. Must be an important activity. Must be something worth giving our attention to. The seed fell, we read, upon four grounds. Now the ground, as you will well understand, is the heart. Your heart and mine. That's the ground upon which the seed falls. Three are bad. One is good. That's a reflection of the response of man at large to the gospel of the grace of God. Three are bad. One is good. Many ways of turning away the gospel. And we have an illustration of them here from the mouth of the great sower of the seed himself, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Some fell upon the highway. They would have pathways even through their fields in among the corn, or along the side of the fields, running round the edge of the field, pathways, the pathways beaten down by many people walking upon them. And the seed falls on the pathway, doesn't stay there very long because the birds come and take it away. There is no growth. There is no taking root downward or bearing fruit upward. There is no harvest at last. There's no joy of harvest. There's no profit to the sinner. He is as though he had never attended a day's sermon in all his days. It is as though he had never heard the gospel of the grace of God. The one taking away the good seed is the evil one, that is Satan. There being two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. Satan won a great victory in the Garden of Eden when he deceived their first parents. They fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. He's the prince of darkness, and darkness enshrouded the hearts of our first parents. And that darkness was passed on generation by generation, so that every sinner born into this world is born into darkness. A spiritual darkness. Under the power of the prince of darkness himself, who darkens the hearts of the souls of sinners lest they believe the gospel. It's the prince, there's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. That light being the kingdom of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. One would have thought those born in darkness and those having darkness within their hearts would seek the Lord, seek the light, seek to walk in the light, seek the Christ who says, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, there are the two kingdoms. And here is the kingdom, the preaching of the everlasting gospel with a view to propagating, furthering, extending, establishing, building up the kingdom of Christ. Satan has a personal interest in opposing any such activity. Lest they would believe the gospel. Oh, lest they would believe. If they believed, they would leave him. If their eyes were opened, they would run away from him. They would flee the wrath to come. We are of those that have fled to the refuge set before us. That's what Paul says. His eyes were opened. You remember, scales were over the apostle's eyes after the Lord had met him on the Damascus Road, and how he had to be led by the hand into Damascus and to go into the house called Straight. And then Ananias is sent to him to baptize him, greet him as brother Paul. He prays with him, and the scales fell off. The scales fall off. Seeing, he sees. Hearing, he hears. Praying, he prays. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's not the old Saul of Tarsus. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's out of the kingdom of Satan now. He's in the kingdom of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Whose I am, he says, and whom I serve. That was one of the first questions he has when his eyes are opened. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's the business of the day, Lord? The path of duty, where is it? No question, but he was going to run the race set before him, looking unto Jesus from the very beginning, and not give up or give over to the end. I press into the kingdom of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The evil one comes to take away the good seed of the word. People come sit under the gospel. They come without any spiritual activity in the heart. They sit under the gospel, they depart, and there's no spiritual activity. The field is fallow. The heart is barren. No fruit unto holiness or the end everlasting life. Second ground here, the stony ground, or sowing upon a little cover of earth upon the rock, and the seed falls into this little thin layer of earth. It springs up. It is described, they receive it with joy. That's what we hear. They receive it with joy. And they make a testimony, they make a profession of faith. They say they are the Lord's. They say they are on the Lord's side. They say they have an understanding of spiritual things. They say they enlist, verbally at least, into the army of the Lord. They would take to themselves, at least in their own profession, the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation, and their feet shod with the gospel of peace. Probably such a person that Bunyan was thinking of when he was describing the beginning of the journey of Christian with his burden upon his back and his back turned to the city of destruction and his face turned he knew not where, but at least not that city, and a place which would deliver him from the burden of his back on his back. And people come out of the city of destruction to argue with him and to debate with him. Some say you must go back, and others say the man's mind is turned. He's not in his proper senses. And one man among them was called Pliable, and he was very interested to hear about heaven. And he was so keen to get there. So he said to Christian, "Let's go, let's go, let's go. Why are we waiting? Heaven is so beautiful and peaceful and blessed, and fruit hanging from the trees, and the river of life flowing freely, and peace on every side. Why? It must be better than this." So they set off together, but Pliable is quicker than Christian. And Christian said, "I can't keep up. I've got a burden on my back." Pliable had no burden on his back. Seed had fallen on shallow ground, and it sprang up. He was quite prepared to leave the city of destruction, so he said, and to make progress toward, make haste to get to heaven. But the root of the matter was not in the man. You remember that phrase is used of Job, the root of the matter was in him. Pliable didn't last very long, fell into the slough of despond, two of them. And they, when they found themselves so environed with mud, Pliable then turned very quickly to Christian and said, "Is this heaven? Is this what you promised? I don't see it. It's not what I imagined." So when adversity arises, the seed that's sown on the stone and on the rock and the shallow soil, it withers and dies. It had no root in itself. There was no principle of grace. There was no divine spark within the soul. There was no evidence of the new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But no, it was just a show. Just a passing notion. Just a few vain ideas added to the many other vain ideas in the heart of Pliable. We're full of vanity. The human heart's full of it. Vain thoughts, vain fears, vain desires, vain hopes, vain conclusions. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. That's Solomon, the wisest man that ever was in the world. So he returns and takes his way shamefacedly back to the city of destruction. It's the mud of the slough of despond still upon him. That seed dies. The root of the matter isn't in them. You see how essential the root of the matter is in Job's case, and how it hangs on to life. Skin for skin, what will a man give for his life? What will a man give for spiritual life? Yeah. What will a man give for spiritual life? He wasn't going to lose his spiritual life. The devil came time and again, taking away his possessions, taking away his children, who were very dear to his heart, touching his body. He's covered with sores. He's scraping himself with a potsherd to keep himself comfortable. He's sitting on top of an ash heap to show his misery and desolation. He's counted as nothing. Where he says, when I used to come into a room, everyone would stand up, because here was the man of substance and of integrity and of knowledge. But now, nobody. Nobody takes any notice of me. He'd lost the outward show, but it didn't affect the root. And the devil couldn't touch the root. He could bring death in every other area, but he couldn't bring death to the root of the matter that was in Job. A root that survived a drought and temptation, and the powerful evidence of the evil nature of the thoughts of the devil toward him. He's tried by God, tried in his relations, tried in his possessions, tried in his friends. But the root remains inviolable, unextinguishable, prevailing in all situations. Remember the minister said, if a spark landed in the loch which was near his church and remained burning, it would be a remarkable thing. It would be uncommonly remarkable. But if in the end of the day the spark dried up the loch, that would be beyond anyone's ability to believe. How could one spark dry up a loch? He was thinking of the root of grace. He was thinking of the spark of godliness in the heart, which is inextinguishable even by the devil himself. The root of the matter. And it continues on, the beginning of sanctification, where the root of the matter is, will never end. until life ends itself, and the work of sanctification flowing from the root of the matter being in the heart will never end until the believer is presented without fault and without blame before, from the Son to the Father, He presenting them, as we read in Jude, with great, exceeding great joy. And of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. The seed falling upon the shallow soil, temporary faith, passing faith, stony ground. Then we have in the word here and in the parable the falling upon the among the thorns. Or rather, the thorns grow up. The seed is planted, but the thorns grow up, and they've been vigorous and strong. They choke the seed. First, you see, there is no root. Secondly, you see, there is no fruit. First, there is no root, and therefore the plant dies. Second, there is no fruit because the plant is choked. The deceitfulness of sin, of riches, the cares of this present world. What a busy place we are in. You remember in the Old Testament there was a little story of the soldier who had been given a prisoner to look after. And when the captain came and said, "Where's the prisoner?" "Oh," he said, "I was busy." And the prisoner escaped. Well, that was a very serious situation, because it was life for life. And if the soldier lost his prisoner, then he forfeited his own life. Those were the terms of the contract between the soldier and his captain. A very serious matter. To say I was too busy, it's no good. That won't stand. That won't avert the order that the soldier should die. That's the excuse of the soul too often. Too often. I'm too busy. The cares of this world. What am I going to do about this difficulty? What am I going to do about that difficulty? How should I solve? Who should I ask advice of concerning this other matter? And what about this problem I have, which comes to fruition in a few weeks or a few months? I can't possibly give any serious thought to anything else. It's busy. Busy with the world, the cares of this present evil world. And the deceitfulness of riches. There's nothing inherently wrong with riches. Abram was a rich man, and he ran the race faithfully set before him, looking unto Jesus. He lived by faith, and he died in faith. They went to the better country, and he entered into that promised land which the Lord himself had set before him and covenanted to give him. He was rich, but it's the deceitfulness of riches, deceiving us that there is true comfort and consolation and solid plans may be built upon riches. I will do this, I will do that. You know the little parable that Jesus told of the man who had his ground brought forth bountifully, and instead of the goodness of God leading him to repentance and godly sorrow for sin, He lay in his bed, turning and tossing, wondering what he would do with these riches which the Lord had given him, the abundance of the product of the field. And then he said to himself, I'll pull down my barns and I will build greater, and then all will be well. But the Lord said, Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. Whose then shall these riches be? The deceitfulness of riches. The rich man deceiving himself day by day, faring sumptuously every day, satisfying and more than satisfying himself every day. A laden table he sat down day by day, but it was a sham and a deceit as far as eternity was concerned. And when he closed his eyes in death and opened his eyes in eternity, he opened them in a lost eternity, in which there was not one drop of water to cool his tongue. I am tormented in this flame. The deceit discovered too late, too late. The seed dies, choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The last one we have here, and that is the good seed falling upon good ground. Ground is the heart. And the heart is good. Where the Spirit has fulfilled that promise of the new covenant, a new heart I will give unto you. I will take away the heart of stone. That's the heart that doesn't benefit from the truth. I will take away the heart of stone. I will give a heart of flesh. It's a soft heart. That's a heart which fears the warnings of the word to flee the wrath to come, which fears a judgment day, which believes in a lost eternity, which fears sin above all things, which fears the power and authority of original sin and actual sins, and which desires above all things to be washed. To him Psalm 50 is suitable every day of the week and every occasion. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit in me within. That's what the heart of flesh. That was a great miracle of grace when the hard heart of the thief on the cross was taken away. He had been railing upon the Lord a little before. He had been crying out with the other thief on the cross, If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save thyself and us. Save him. How? So that he could come down from the cross and sin again and add iniquity to thirst, add iniquity to iniquity and drunkenness to thirst, and heap up an eternity of greater wrath than ever, and make hell deeper for himself. Is that what he was asking for? Was that his inquiry concerning Jesus, ignorant as it was, blind ignorance? Save thyself and us. No sign of the broken heart. No sign of the new creature in Christ Jesus. No sign of the cry of penitence. God, be merciful. O Lord, be merciful. to be a sinner. But then a wondrous change. And he says to the other, this man has done nothing amiss. Nothing amiss. We indeed justly. Points to his own heart. He lays bare his own heart upon the cross. And he's laying it bare to heaven. He's laying it bare to the Saviour of sinners. Create a clean heart, he says, a right spirit within. Lord, remember me, sinner as I am, lost as I am, bringing forth unholiness, bringing forth sin, a life laden with sin, coming to eternity and my Creator, born overpowered with sin. Remember me. There was no other hope. There was no other Saviour. There was no other Redeemer. There was no other anchor for his soul in the storm of death and the imminent eternity and an imminent judgment day and the imminent finding of the thief on the cross to be worthy of eternal death. Remember me. You see, that was all that he had. He did not bring any goodness of his own. He didn't bring any good thoughts he might have had. He didn't bring any deeds he might have done that he was proud of in his dissolute life. It was only and entirely and altogether this, Lord, remember me. That's the fruit of holiness. And the end is eternal life. That's the good fruit of the good seed growing in a heart where the hard rock of the heart has been taken away and the heart of flesh is given. And the seed falling into good ground takes root downward and bears fruit upward, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And we still speak of him now. And they'll be speaking of him as far as this world, the gospel in this world is concerned, to the end of time. And we'll see him if we get to heaven ourselves. A trophy of grace, fruit unto holiness, the end, everlasting life, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Well, we have the parable of the sower. Does it strike any chord in your own heart? Do you find yourself portrayed anywhere along these lines? Or are you going to say, oh, the Saviour of sinners, the one who knows the heart of man, and there's no need for any man to tell him what is in the heart of man, because he knows the heart of man, that he has not portrayed me properly. These are the four. Which is it? Face answering to face, which is it? The word being as a mirror, to which a man looks and inquires, how is he? Here is the mirror held up to sinners under the gospel. Which are you? What's your likeness? Where do you stand? Are you bearing fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life? The fruit of faith, the fruit of joy of the Lord, the fruit of sanctification, the fruit of love to the Lord's day, and love to his word, and love to his people, and love to the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and love to the prayer of the thief upon the cross. Oh, I love that prayer of the thief upon the cross. Remember me. remember me, Lord, or I'm a lost and ruined sinner. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. May that word spoken in weakness come with divine, irresistible power. Sinners might be saved with an everlasting salvation. Take us to our homes in safety. Take away our many sins. For Jesus' sake, Amen.